in the church, and I thank them all for what they're doing. It's no secret that in the last couple of months, especially, that we have seen a lot of chaos in our country. We continue to see a lot of unrest in the world. Even what happened over in Croatia and Russia, what's been happening with the supposed hack from North Korea to Sony Studios and all, and people keep crying peace. There's an outcry for peace. I want to suggest to you tonight that the word peace has been probably overused and misused, because we commonly think of peace as just the absence of conflict. Isn't that right? So if we're not at war, we're at what? Peace. Well, may I say this to you? Even if the United States wasn't at war, which we are, but even if we weren't at war, even if we didn't have the riots in the street, even if everything was peaceful in the fact that there was no conflict, that is only an imagined peace. Because the root of unrest, the root of war, the root of chaos lives in the soul of men. Isn't that true? So what I want to do with you is look at briefly the Prince of Peace with you tonight. And what I did was I went through some of the words in the Old Testament and New Testament just to kind of tell you what biblical peace is all about. So if you can put the PowerPoint up for me. You didn't have to put all the lights out, but that's fine. I want you to really know the Prince of Peace. Go ahead. These are some of the definitions of peace that come from the Bible. Now, in Hebrew, the word for peace, you all know it, is shalom, right? Shalom can mean a lot of things. It can mean hello, goodbye. Shalom aleichem means have a good, prosperous life. But shalom can mean peace. So in the Hebrew, it means the absence of conflict. It also means the sense of wholeness and prosperity. It means being reconciled with an enemy. Now, in the Greek, the word is eirene, and it has much the same connotation. There's another slide that follows this, Joe. Okay. Both in the Hebrew and Greek, there comes a concept that becomes glaring to us, that the only way to experience the Prince of Peace and peace itself in a real way is by experiencing the presence of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Does that make sense? Okay. I want you to track along with me on this, because peace can never be arrived at by a bunch of external laws. Peace can never be maintained by politicians or anybody else, as long as the hearts of men are at war within themselves, there could be no true peace. And so God knew that. God, after the fall of Adam, said that man has a problem, and that problem is this: sin entered the world, rebellion against God entered the world, and once rebellion against the will of God, well, what's the will of God? The known will of God is found here, and that's it. Even if you want to just take the Ten Commandments, I guarantee you, if you are honest with yourselves, you look at the Ten Commandments, you will understand that you didn't have to read very far before you understand you broke one of them today, maybe two of them, and maybe several times. Peace can never be achieved unless peace comes from a settled relationship between a sinner, a rebel, and God. And that's where true peace comes from. So, I want to tell you tonight about two conceptions of peace. Just track with me a little bit more on this. Next slide, please. I put down here the potential of peace. The potential of peace came 2,000 years ago to a manger, the Prince of Peace. He came into the world. And the potential to have true peace, that is a settled relationship with God, was born in a manger. He was born to a virgin by the name of Mary. And her conception was supernatural. You know this story. And the potential of peace between God and man was in that manger. But unless we understand personally what that means, then that peace just stays as potential and not realized. Would you bring up the next, okay? Christ dwelling with mankind. That's what Emmanuel means. Christ dwelling with mankind. He came to dwell among us. God in the flesh. That's what John says. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. And the Word became flesh. And he lived the life we live. He grew up as a baby. And believe it or not, when Jesus was in the manger, he had dirty diapers. Okay? He cried like a baby. He needed to be changed. When he grew up as a young boy, he had all the issues. He probably had acne. Okay? But he never sinned. And as he came to the age of about 12, he started to be in his father's house, not just listening, but preaching with authority. Jesus was walking with mankind. He was experiencing the life they experienced. He was experiencing the temptations that you and I experience. But still, it's just a potential of peace. There's another potential of peace coming when Jesus comes back again. Could you put the next slide up? We just talked about the first coming. Next, Joe, the second coming. Christ is coming back again. This time he's not coming back as a baby, is he? He's coming back as a ruler. He's coming back to defeat evil once and for all, to make things that are wrong now right. He's coming back to set up his rule. And as he sets up his rule, the potential of peace will be there. Next slide. But the experience of peace depends on a decision you and I have to make. Jesus, the story of Jesus coming to a manger has been known for 2,000 years now. And We know he came to dwell with us, but in order for us to know and experience true peace, we have to make a decision. Go ahead, Joe. Instead of Christ dwelling with mankind, the gospel says that Christ wants to dwell in mankind. Do you see the difference? All right. Christ dwelling in mankind. Well, how does that happen? It happens, and this is the good news. Here's how it happens. Jesus came. He lived the life perfectly that we can't live perfectly. And he was fully God, fully human, went to the cross to pay the penalty for your rebellion, your sin, my sin, because he loves us unconditionally. And he offers the plan of forgiveness and being reconciled with God, because we are born enemies to God. We're born into a war because that's what our sin does. And he came to tell us that God made a provision that the war would be over. And he provided the solution in Jesus Christ. And he says through a simple act of faith, faith and repentance, we can turn to him and say, Lord, I know I'm a rebel. And I know you died for my sin. And I want to ask you into my heart so I can know forgiveness. I can know new purpose. I can know new life in Christ. The only way Christ can dwell in mankind and men and women is through faith. And then true peace is realized. There have been many through the years that have been persecuted because they refused to renounce the name of Jesus Christ under pressure. Most recently, we talked about this a couple of weeks ago with the four young boys over in the Mideast who were followers of Christ. When I say young boys, these were 12-year-old boys who loved the Lord Jesus Christ. And ISIS came into their village and told and gave them several chances to renounce their faith. They refused to do it, and they were beheaded. See, in the middle of chaos, they had peace. The way the Bible explains this peace, Paul says it in Philippians. He says, when we follow Christ and we, out of love, obey him, as he reveals himself through his word, he will give us a peace that surpasses all understanding. I want you to imagine this. The memory of Sandy is still fresh in our minds. Some of you are still probably feeling the effects of Sandy. When Sandy was a hurricane, it was, a Category 3 hurricane at its strength. The one thing about the hurricane, any hurricane, is that it has a well-defined eye. And ever see some of the documentaries on television about hurricane hunters, the military that fly the planes in? Well, I mean, they have a rough flight through that hurricane. They're taking readings and all. But at one point, they enter the eye, and the eye is what? Calm. It's peaceful in the midst of the storm. And the promise of God through Christ is that when Christ indwells in us, as we yield to him in obedience, as we surrender to him and his leading, no matter what the storm is around us, we can have peace. Some of you have experienced that, haven't you? It's a peace that goes beyond words. It could be someone has gone through a serious medical issue, and even through that, God has granted peace. Maybe it was a painful divorce. Maybe it was getting in trouble in school. Maybe with authorities. But God can give you peace in the middle of the storm. Go to the next slide. That peace can only happen when we know when we're right with God. The writer of Romans says this, Paul, he says this, that Jesus, through Jesus, we are reconciled to the Father. We are reconciled. Once Jesus enters your heart, as you ask him to enter your heart by faith, the war is over. It's settled once and for all. There's reconciliation. I'm not sure exactly how to preach on that. I'll be very honest with you, because in our culture, we expect instant results. What I mean by that is this. We are willing to settle for a superficial peace that doesn't last. We are willing to settle for a pragmatic stuff that's very shallow, that promises peace for a moment, but it doesn't last. Let me explain to you what I mean by that. Some of you who have been walking with Jesus for a while have had the experience on going to retreats, and some of you seen Joyce Myers and some other good speakers, and they're all good speakers, and the retreats are valuable. I'm not trying to demean them, but those retreats usually go for Friday night, Saturday, maybe Sunday. You come home Sunday night, and what do you face? Monday morning, right? And somehow, and a lot of us have said it, somehow that spiritual injection doesn't last. It was good for the weekend, but it doesn't last. It doesn't mean it's bad, What it does mean is this: the Bible says that if we want to have peace initially, we need to come to faith in Christ. But in order to keep on experiencing peace, we need to be obedient to what God tells us to do. In the middle of the storms, even when life is going good, we need to be obedient. Reconciliation with God. Go ahead. Thanks, Ann. He gives us the provision of prayer in his presence. I can't emphasize this enough. One of the reasons why a lot of times we lose that sense of peace with God is because we fail to pray. We just don't pray. In fact, I want to just ask, in your busy times, what's the first thing to go? Prayer or scripture reading, either one. He gives us the provision of prayer, and he gives us the opportunity to practice his presence. Any of you ever hear that term before, to practice his presence? It's a term we don't use anymore. And what that means is that every day, and whatever works for you, there should be a time in your day where you can just practice the presence of God through prayer, through the reading of the word, through the meditation of the word, or just be silent and know he's there. And reflect on that, because it could be a terrible day, but when you reflect on that, his promise is that he'll never leave you or forsake you. And he'll walk through this with you. When we practice his presence, no matter how bad things get, we start to realize that he sees the full picture. We don't. And we need to understand that he'll lead us in the right way, in the right time. Next. We have the peace of forgiveness. How many of you ever got a ticket for speeding? Be honest. Or a traffic violation. I'll make it more general. Okay. Allison's raising two hands here. How would you have felt if you went to court knowing fully you were guilty and you appear before the judge and the judge says to you, you know what? I'm going to take off my robe and I'm going to take your place and I'm going to take your punishment. And not only that, I'm going to declare that you're forgiven. How would you feel? It's exactly what Jesus did for us. He took off his robe and he went to the cross to pay our penalty. And he said, not only will I pay your penalty, but I'll declare you forgiven of your sin, past, present, and future. That's a good deal. That's good news. That should give us peace. What that should not do is lead us into a license of saying, hey, if I'm forgiven, I can do anything I want. And Paul says in this word, God forbid. Because once we understand the debt from which we've been forgiven, and what it costs the Son of God to forgive us, then we should be constrained to say, Lord, I want to follow you and honor you and obey you because you loved me while I was yet a sinner. And I want to love you back. Next slide. Then there's going to be peace when evil is finally defeated. I'm hoping I'm around for that. That's the second coming. When evil's finally done away with that, I'm really hoping. I root for the underdog. I mean, that's me. I root for the underdog because I always believe there's hope in Christ. But, you know, sometimes it seems like evil's winning, right? And you get discouraged, but there's going to come a day when Christ defeats evil, and he's going to defeat it with a word. And that's when we will realize full peace. Next slide, please. So here's the question. Do you know the Prince of Peace personally? Do you? That's a question everybody has to answer eventually. Do you know him personally? Keep going. You can know peace through simple faith and repentance. That's what the scripture says. Repentance is simply turning away from the direction we're going and turning back towards God. And in simple faith saying, Lord, I screwed up. I screwed up. I need you in my life. You paid the penalty for my sin. Would you come into my heart? Go ahead, Joe. Today is the day to know God's peace through faith in Jesus Christ. If you're here tonight and you haven't done that, it's very simple. Right where you're sitting, and I would never embarrass anybody, you can say, Lord, I know I've sinned. I know Jesus went for me personally on the cross to pay for my sin. And I am asking him to come into my life so I can know forgiveness, reconciliation with God. And the promise of the Bible is that he'll do that for you. Not only will he do that for you, but the moment you pray that and you mean it sincerely, Jesus promises us that he will send to live in our hearts the Holy Spirit. And you know what the first fruit of the Holy Spirit is, according to Galatians 5? What is it? What's the first fruit? Come on. 5:22. Love. Second is what? Peace. Love and peace. Those are important. I mean, we can go through the rest of them, but those are important because when we've been reconciled with God and the war is over through faith in Christ, the Holy Spirit takes up residence in our heart and he gives us a capacity to love God and love others like we've never had before. That's why I appreciated what Angela said before about after he came to know Christ, how the hymns came alive. That was the Holy Spirit. And he gives us that capacity to love even the unlovable. He gives us the capacity to have peace, which means that now we are free to reconcile with our own enemies. How do you like that? We're free to do that through the power of Christ. Go ahead, John. So, what about for us as followers of Christ, for those who know him? It's very simple. Keep going. How should we respond? Here's the answer. Listen to Philippians 4:9. I'm going to read that for you. Paul's saying this in the final exhortation to the church in Philippi. He says, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. What you have learned or received or heard from me, Paul says, put into practice. Put into practice. And here's the promise. And the peace of God will be with you. Put them into practice in the power of the Holy Spirit. Put them into practice. In the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Luke, in those days right before the crucifixion and right after the crucifixion, when Jesus ministered to his men before the crucifixion, he would be in their presence when they were deeply troubled, and he would say these words, peace be unto you. And the reason why he said that is because he was present with them. And then after he died on the cross and after the resurrection, they were kind of in hiding, the disciples, wondering if they were going to be the next to die. And Jesus appeared to them in the upper room, and the first words out of his mouth was, I am here. Peace be unto you. God knows what you're going through tonight. He knows. I don't need to know. He knows. But if you yield to him and you live life his way by faith and the power of the Holy Spirit, his promise is that his peace will be on to you. It's time for peace to reign in the hearts of men, and that can only come through Jesus Christ. If you're able to come back on Sunday, we're going to talk about rest. Anybody here needs rest? We're going to talk about what that means from Luke. From the account of the innkeeper in Luke. But in order to have rest, first you have to have peace. And then rest follows. I'm going to ask the praise team to come up.